Now, let us turn, please, to Exodus chapter 27. We finished the reading last night at verse 19, and we must notice the little paragraph that closes the chapter, verses 20 and 21. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always or continually in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now notice the two or three important issues here. Here is another reference to the lampstand, particularly to the handling of the oil and the lighting of the lamps. I want you to notice that it is from evening to morning. And then I want you to notice the last word in verse 20, which is the word continually or always. Now go to the end of chapter 29. Chapter 29. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, notice the word, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Verse 41, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of the of meeting, or the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord, where I will meet you, to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tent, the tabernacles, all in italics, and some margins read, and Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. Now, chapter 28, please. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Now, from verse number 6 to verse number 12, we have the details relative to the ephod. From verse number 13 to verse number 30, the details concerning the breastplate. From verse 31 right through to verse 35, the details concerning the robe of blue. And then from verse 36 to verse number 43, the details concerning the mitre and the crown and the linen coat with its breeches. Then in verse 1 of chapter 29, we commence the reading, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office, and the ceremony of consecration is recorded for us right down to verse number 37. And we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of His holy word. Now let us just ponder the readings we have made tonight and gather from them where we are and the stage we have reached in the subject thus far. Before doing so, let us remind our hearts of the distance we have come. We have looked at the ark and the table and the lampstand, and then God's means by which He enclosed those vessels according to His mind and will. Mention of the tabernacle, the tent, then the two protective coverings that we have looked at in some measure of detail in the nights that are past. These, of course, upheld by the boards that were fixed firmly in sockets of silver and held in perfect alignment with those bars through the rings, and then that again enclosed with the veil screening off the ark, and then the screen for the door of the tabernacle screening or closing in the other vessels. Then we saw God moving out to the court and moving to the large, attractive and most important vessel, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen laver, the altar, as we learned, in the court. And just as soon as He draws attention to that item, then He encloses it in a less public way, and we see this mighty wall of white broken, or its difference in the gate, the door of the tabernacle. Now, at that point, it would be proper to say that the tabernacle is ready for God. God at that point might well have ceased the communication, for as far as He is concerned, He has covered those things that deal with the necessity relating to His presence. But as this tabernacle is not only going to be a sanctuary, but as God would say, and as He has said, there will I meet with thee. And if men are going to draw into this tabernacle, into this sanctuary, there are other issues, there are other items. And because it is not only a place where God dwells, but because it is a place to which men will come to present their worship and their offering, and their devotion and so many other issues, there is of course necessity for a priest. And that's what God now introduces. And in the communication, we are now occupied with the priest. And if there is going to be a priest, and it's God's mind that there must be, and that there would be, then it is required that other things are also needful. And when we finish this subject tonight, and I use the word finish very, very, very loosely, tomorrow night we will go again into the sanctuary. This time into the holy place, where God places another vessel. And that, of course, is the altar of incense. And then again, we will follow the same pattern. We will go to the court, and God will introduce another vessel, and this time, the laver. And when he has completed that movement and given direction for the material for the person of the priest to be anointed, and the material for the incense to be burned, the communication will almost be at an end. Now, I think that's very instructive, beloved. And all that I want you to recognize is this, that in the setting forth of this subject, there is divine order. There is divine wisdom. God in redemption is as powerful and as wise as he ever has been in creation. And we know that. And we have come to expect that. So in the very order of the things that we have looked at, there is a very important, a very instructive message for all our hearts. Now, to come closer to where we have read tonight, I want you to notice the first reading, verse 20 to 21. And as I've said, that little paragraph is highlighting the simple issue of attending to the lampstand and the kindling of the lamps, if you will. You'll notice that it is an action that is performed from evening to morning. There is quite a concern as to whether the lamp burned all the time. I personally feel it did. I would feel it was lit and illuminated the lamp, the sanctuary, at all times. And it was attended evening and morning in that order. And then we have noticed the word continually. And then we have noticed that this was to be the function of the priest. Aaron and his son of our reading looked at that little paragraph that closes chapter 29. We observe a further action of the priest. This time, not in the sanctuary, but in the court. Not at the lampstand, but at the altar. And something was to be put on that altar morning and evening, continually. And that, of course, by the priest. So, before we come to the person of the priest, before we come to any detail Isn't it nice to see that these two paragraphs set a border to what is inside? We're actually looking at the ministry of the priest before we come to him at all. And after we see him initiated, clothed rather, and initiated, then we're reminded of his daily service at the altar of burnt offering. Now, I want to put those two things in their perspective. I have emphasized the key words that link them both together, that indicate their position and their significant boundary. Now I want you to see what it means. If he's kindling the lamps, as he is in verse 20 to 21, then we think of illumination. And if we think of illumination, then we think of its counterpart, the appropriation, the apprehension of the mind and will of God. After all, that's what light really is, isn't it? Isn't that why we need enlightenment? We need to be brought into the good, into the illumination, into the light of the will of God. In relation to Hebrews, which we will seek to have as our pattern tonight, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is a son over God's house. A son. And as a son, he is the supreme source of divine illumination, of divine revelation, when it comes to the house. Now that's the first paragraph. When we come to the last paragraph in chapter 29, we're not thinking so much of the apprehension of his will, but when we come to this altar, as we have always said, it is the accomplishment of his will. It's his will perfected. It's his will done. And beloved, isn't that important for us in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus? Because that work is done, because he has moved to what all this stands for typically, and has offered the sacrifice that has given God a revenue of glory worlds will never exhaust, he's a high priest over the house of God. Chapter 10. So now, see how Hebrews presents the functions of the Savior as a son over God's house and a priest over God's house. It also, of course, relates in a very definite way to the function of the priest in those days. As something that we don't normally hear much about or usually refer, I do feel it's sad that we don't remind the people of God that the priest was a teaching priest. A teaching priest. And that's very, very easily ascertained by a careful reading of the last book of our Old Testament. And God refers to what he did to Levi and how he constituted him to be the teaching priest amongst his people. And so, beloved, let us bring that into practical bearing. If we're going to be able to function for God as we ought, we need to know what it is to attend to the lamp. Now, I've stressed that almost every night. If you're not trimming the lights, if you're not coming within the compass of divine illumination, and attending to the spiritual necessity for enlightenment, then you can't teach. You can't teach. And isn't that what the saints of God are waiting for? Isn't that what they need? It's open to all that are exercised to respond to their priestly function, to come as close to the living Christ as possible, that we might be illuminated, that the light of His glory may shine upon the page of Scripture, and that Christ may be living and radiant in our lives as we apprehend His mind and His will. Then when it comes to worship, we certainly will be able to enter into the holiest. We certainly will be able to minister and accomplish the work of God. After all, that's what saints want to do. Not only do they want to apprehend the will of God, but surely they want to accomplish it. Now, there's the boundary. The in-between is divided into two. Chapter 28, 1 to the end of the chapter, verse 43, the priest's clothing. Chapter 29, verse 1 to 37, the priest's consecration. Now, that's the material, and that's the scope of the passage. And there it is, placed appropriately. There is the sanctuary. It's ready. In the mind of God, it's complete. But, seeing that it is more than a dwelling place, it's going to be a place where He's going to meet with His people. Then, of course, there must be a priest. And before he's introduced, and as he's introduced, we're given insights to a twofold ministry. And that's the setting for our ministry tonight. Now, note the link with what has been before us. What are we doing? I'm repeating these things because I want you to remember them. We saw an ark, we saw a table, and we saw a lampstand. And we saw those vessels that speak of the person of the Lord Jesus so significantly. We saw them covered, we saw them enclosed in a multicolored vestment, the tabernacle. There they are, enclosed in this mighty fabric, the tabernacle. And then we saw God do exactly the same with the vessel in the court. He enclosed it with a wall of white. Now that's basically what we've covered, summarizing it very simply for you. I want you to notice that the nearer God moves to the world, there's more white. That simple enough? It's only inside, in the privacy, in the comparative privilege of the sanctuary, that anyone could see this beautiful covering. And the closer he moves to the world, then the more white is seen. But not altogether, because that white is broken by a beautifully attractive gate of blue, purple, and scarlet and linen. I want you to think of another vessel tonight. not a vessel of wood and overlaid with gold, but I want you to look at a human vessel. And I want you to see God does exactly the same. He clothes him with an ephod, made of the same material as a tabernacle. Then he puts upon him a robe wholly of blue. And then he puts upon him a white linen garment and breeches. Right? And you have to read that very carefully, because that white linen garment is alleviated. And I've never seen a model, I've never seen a picture, I've never seen anything that showed it yet. Because it's exactly as this wall of white. That linen garment is alleviated by another girdle of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. Exactly as this gate. So as I look at the priest, the further God goes out in this covering, more white. But the closer he moves in to this vessel, the more white. Different, isn't it? Well, it's balanced. Balanced. Now, Aaron was made under law. Isn't that right? Well, now, I have a little Aaron I want to show you. And he was made under grace. So if you have any difficulty with this fella, you can see grace after the meeting. What I want to show you is this. Here is the ephod, the covering wholly of blue, and then the garments, which of course were very, very clearly of white, and then underneath the very same kind of break that we had in the court. The girdle, multicolored, like the gate. So actually, beloved, this order is simply a repetition of the order we have come through already in relation to the tabernacle. And the closer you come to his flesh, the more white is seen. Now, surely, beloved, that has a message for us tonight. And you can think of that as we continue the ministry throughout. We'll look at him again. Now, let us do some work by commencing with Aaron's name in verse 21, and following through to verse 5, and if you can take a quick count, you'll notice that his name occurs seven times, from verse 20 of chapter 27, to verse 5 of chapter 28. So he is the theme, and no doubt he is the vessel that we're concerned about, particularly in tonight's ministry. Now I'm going to give you a title, step by step, of each paragraph. so that you will be able to fill in the detail at your own convenience. 1 to 5, I'm going to describe that as the appointment of Aaron. That's including, of course, the last 2 verses of the previous chapter, because when I put them together, I'm interested in Aaron's name 7 times. The appointment of Aaron. God says 3 times in those verses, Aaron, thy brother. Aaron has a relationship. Aaron has kin. He's not, as it were, from somewhere else, but he has a acknowledged relationship. And I think that's wonderful, isn't it? Do you know how beautifully in the Hebrew epistle the word brethren appears? Made like unto his brethren. Now, beautiful. So you see, that's what's forestalled here. Aaron, thy brother. A threefold relationship. Then I want you to notice the touch of a responsibility that carries a threefold note. Unto me. 3 times in those verses. Thy brother links it manward. But unto me links his ministry Godward and denotes his responsibility toward God. Then I want you to notice there is a threefold request. First of all, regarding the people who will be equipped by the Spirit of wisdom to perform the making of these garments. Secondly, the garments that are to be made. And thirdly, in verse 5, the material of which these garments are to be woven. Now, that's the paragraph, but never miss the detail that God gives in these portions of Holy Scripture. And by that lovely passage, we see the appointment of Aaron. God is setting him aside for this tremendous service. And you can develop that because the word of Hebrews is so appropriate. No man took this honor upon himself. Aaron didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be priest in Israel. Brethren, it was a divine appointment. And Hebrews makes that exceedingly clear. And these verses endorse the observation of the writer to the Hebrews. And it could be that he was thinking of these very verses when the Spirit of God dictated the message to him. Now, we leave that paragraph and come to verse 6, to verse 12. In verse 6 to 12, I'm going to designate this paragraph as the authority of Aaron. Because here is the insignia of priesthood. Now notice when God makes a list, and God is sovereign, in verse number 4, the first item that is mentioned in God's list is the breastplate. But the first item that is mentioned in the detail is the ephod. You see, in the making and in the ministry, the most important thing for Aaron is to have the insignia of priesthood. When you're traveling down the road at night and a man puts up his hand to stop you You pass on, don't you? You're not worried about them because it's dangerous these days to pick up anyone by the roadside. But if another man stood out at night and he put up his hand and your headlights picked him out to be a policeman, I tell you, wouldn't pass him, would you? Why? Because on his very flesh, on his very being, he has the insignia of authority. He's got a policeman's uniform. And you don't have to be told twice that that's a policeman and he carries authority. If he were just in a dress like mine, you would pass him by without a thought, wouldn't you? But when you see him dressed with the authority that he has been given, then you know, well, that's it here, beloved. That's it here. God is giving Aaron authority, and he's enclosing him in this mighty, attractive dress of the ephod. And what a story that turns out to be, because it is made of materials that we're going to look at this moment of time, its composition. Notice in the verse, please, verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold. Now that's new, isn't it? We didn't have that in the tabernacle, and we certainly did not have it in the veil. So, notice what God is doing. In the tabernacle, the fine twine linen came first. In the veil, the blue came first. But in the ephod, the gold is first. Now, you must put those things down. Those are important issues. And you must ask yourself, what is the significance of these things? Surely, beloved, I have tried to induce you to ask yourself these questions, else the ministry will not be to profit. You have a Bible, you have a God in heaven, you have an indwelling Holy Spirit. You should be able then to ask, what is the significance of these things? And come clear in to see the composition is the glory of the gold and the beauty of the blue and the power of the purple and the suffering of the scarlet and the luster of the linen. Now, that would take a week. That would take, I don't know how, to just break up into its constituent parts. Could I put them to you again? The gold, the glory of the gold. I don't know whether you've asked yourself the question or not. Why does Hebrews start as it does? Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, whom he made heir of all things, holding all things by the word of his power? Why, friend, God is introducing to you the essential glory of the gold right on the very threshold. And as he comes to the ephod of the priest, the first thing that he mentions is gold. And I say reverently, God is in perfect ease, but I would say in a great hurry, with this great epistle of Hebrews before us, to see the importance at the very threshold of the essential glory of his Son in eternal sonship. The gold is right there at the threshold of the epistle. Now, you will take time, I'm sure, to work out throughout the epistle the glory of the gold and the beauty of the blue. Not now so much denoting where he came from, because that was the first thought we had when we looked up and put the hanging of the veil up. And when we put the hanging of the screen up, God commences with the blue because we're looking up. And then when we come to the very gate, God again commences with the blue. And it's a hanging. And therefore, the multicolored hangings all begin with the blue. But the tabernacle began with the fine twine linen. Now here God begins with the gold. But the beauty of the blue is not so much now the fact that he came from heaven. But the blue in this passage is denoting that that's the sphere of his ministry into heaven itself, as the Hebrews makes it abundantly clear. Now, do take time to work out the remainder of those issues in the Hebrew epistle. The power of the purple, as you know, is Hebrews 7. The suffering of the scarlet, as you know, is Hebrews 2, with many other such passages in the epistle. And the luster of the linen, well, it just flows right through that whole epistle that deals so much with humanity, the spotless humanity of the Lord Jesus. Now notice its components. It has got two shoulder pieces, as you can see, if this model or this fellow here is of any help, right up at the top there, it has got two shoulder pieces, and it has got a girdle. And the girdle, of course, is made of the same material, because it's called the curious girdle. Well, that's maybe a strange word, but it's the cunning weaving, again, of the same material as the ephod. Now, the two shoulder pieces are so very demanding, so very interesting. Let us examine that they're made of onyx stones. Onyx stones. And then you remember upon those onyx stones, the names of the children of Israel were engraved upon them. And then notice that they were enclosed in gold. Now, three things there. As we look on the shoulders of the priest, and notice the composite form of this ephod. Here is the high priest carrying the names of the people of Israel, the children of Israel. Now, stones in this great subject always denote the principle of life. I've missed something over the nights because I should probably have brought it in earlier. But one brother did mention it, and I was so pleased that he had the exercise to ask me about it. I think it's remarkable, brethren, that Israel, having spent so long in Egypt, and having become so adept in the work that Pharaoh gave them to do, that you would have really thought God had delivered so many with such an ability that he could have used it right there and then. But I think it's obvious to any reader and anyone that has attended thus far, there's not one brick in the tabernacle. Not one brick. You know, that's amazing, brethren. His people were skilled in making bricks. They could make bricks under the most tenuous circumstances. When the difficulties were made doubly difficult, those dear people under great suffering were able to supply the required amount. But once it came to this house, once it came to this sanctuary, God disposed of their Egyptian ability. Never used a brick in the whole thing. You know, beloved, we need to watch that. God may give you ability in Egypt, but he doesn't necessarily need it to make you what he wants to make you. Mind you, that's true. And if God wishes, he can dispose of every talent naturally you've got and supersede it with something from heaven, with something spiritual. And mind you, that's what God is doing here. There's no brick, but there are plenty of stone. A brick is something man makes. or stone is something God creates. So it has the principle of life on those very shoulders of the ephod. Then, of course, these names are engraved. The work of the engraver, says God. What's that? The permanence of life. Permanence, friend. No thing, nothing, no hand will ever be able to erase the engraving upon these shoulders, these onyx stones. And then the gold, encased in gold. Now, when you come up to look at this little model, it's just painted on. Don't think it's real gold, but it's there to show that it's encased in gold. What's that? The preciousness of life. And to think, beloved, at this moment of time, you and I are upheld by such a priest. Isn't it wonderful just to come to the immediate of this? And you know, am I ever so encouraged that really the predominance of the attendance has been older saints? That, of course, on the other hand, is a disappointment. I thought there had been more younger people. But you think of the older saints that have come regularly, out of great difficulty, some of them. And you know, the older you get, the more conscious one can be of physical extremity. And the apostle is there in 2 Corinthians 12. And he speaks of the power of Christ strengthening him. And dear brother, dear sister, when the physical frame begins to break and it begins to fail, I think it's great for us to know that we are upheld by the power of a great high priest. Strengtheneth me. Eh? Possibly we are living in too affluent a society to know anything of what the apostle spoke when he said, I know how to abound. I know how to be empty. I know how to suffer need. How do you know all that? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It may be physical extremity. It may be material necessity. But you know, beloved, one of the most serious pains the saints of God can have may not be physical, may not be material, but it can be spiritual. And the apostle says, when I looked round, there wasn't one man standing with me. I stood alone, he said. Mind you, brethren, if you have never known what it is to stand alone, you don't know the strength of Christ. Notwithstanding the Lord's, what do you do? Strengthen me. So is it wonderful to know tonight that however weak we may be physically, materially, spiritually, there is the undergirding of the priest. I went to visit a brother one day and he was coming near the end and he says, I'm very low. I said, now listen, brother. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I said, you're low, but he's underneath. I trust you'll be sustained by that. And I just love that when I see my name on his shoulders. Ephesians 1, the place of power. Now when we come to Exodus 28, 13 to 30, I want you to notice the second item, and of course it is the breastplate. And the breastplate is such a wonderful subject, we couldn't possibly cover it in any amount of detail with the time in question. But I'm thinking now of the affections of Aaron. The affections of Aaron. We have had the appointment, we have had the authority. Now we're looking at the affections of Aaron. And the breastplate is similar to the ephod. That is, it's made of the same gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. That's wonderful, isn't it? Lovely to see the recurrence of the colors again. And if we come closer to the Hebrew epistle, think of the breastplate, and think of the heart, and think of the love that that breastplate unfolds. Think of the words of God, "Thou art my son, my son." Think of the love, dear saint of God, that's interwoven in that blessed one as being the son of God and the one that is beloved of God. The gold is certainly in the breastplate. When I think of the blue, I think of his heavenly grace. I think of that great passage in chapter 4 and verse 16, coming to the throne of grace. To think that on that throne there sits one who has a place for me in the affection of his heart as seen in the breastplate. And you go through the other materials and you'll find beautiful parallels in the epistle to the Hebrews, as you will know. And then, of course, this little breastplate has certain connections. Its colors are just the same as the ephod, but its connections. Now, it has chains of gold. Here they are, if you will, chains of gold, right here. And then it has got arches of gold. Here they are here, and here you'll see later, right here and here, and here and here. And then it has a lace of blue, hardly distinguishable there against the blue, but there they are, the laces of blue. Now, just look at that connection. The change of gold attaching it to the ephod. The lace of blue attaching it to the priest. In other words, these chains and these rings or arches are doing exactly the same as the crown on the ark and the crowns on the table. They're making the breastplate and the ephod one. And they're making the breastplate and the priest one. Attached to the ephod are chains of gold. Oh, think of the glory, and think of the strength, and think of all that that is in relation to the holding of this breastplate in relation to the ephod. But then think of how delicate a lace of blue, in contrast to a chain of gold. Wonderful, isn't it? But you know, beloved, that just speaks to me of priesthood in this way. I'm so certain tonight, I'm so gladly aware that I have a place in his heart, held there by power eternal. And yet, there is a delicacy. There is a sensitivity. There is something very, very precious in that it's held by a lace of blue. You know, it could be very strong, but it's there. And you know, beloved, it's just that sensitivity to these things that we all lack. You know, his strength is unlimited. Well, let us get into the sensitivity of coming near to the Savior's heart. Do we know anything of that? How delicate that lace of blue would have proved to be in contrast to the strong or the strength of the chains. Now notice its contents, please, very quickly. Its contents. Or should I say its characteristics, first of all. Its shape. Well now this is too small for you to see away down there. But this is how it was made, first of all. Like this. And then it was to be folded. And when it was folded, it was four square. That's its shape. Now, that's very important because that action of doubling over, don't miss that. Because I told you that that's exactly the same word as used to describe the sixth curtain. It's doubled over. There are six curtains on this tent. And five on the other end. That makes 11. 11 is the number of sin. But God says you must double the sixth curtain over. And when you do that, then you're back to five. And that makes it 10. So the same action, not for the same purpose, of course, but the same word is used to describe the folding, the doubling over of the breastplate. So that it became a pocket. Now that's a wonderful characteristic. Its shape is four square. Its size is one span. And of course, its setting. Its setting. It had 12 stones. And 12 different stones. And the names of the children of Israel engraved on those stones again, but in a different order. On the shoulder, they started with Reuben and came right down to Benjamin. But on the breastplate, they started not with Reuben, but with Judah. And followed, obviously, the setting of the tribes in relation to the order of Numbers 2 around the tabernacle. Now you see, that's opening to us a tremendous amount of ministry that we haven't time to cover, but just get it that we're upheld by these chains of gold attached to the ephod, and laced with this sensitive lace of blue around the priest. And there we're held by strength and by divine sympathy. Oh, the tenderness of the great high priest. Strong, thank God, but able to succor. Able to sympathize. Knowing the infirmities that we have to face every day, he's touched with the feeling. How sensitive. The feeling of our infirmities. Now the contents. In this pocket were placed the Urim and the Thummim. Mystical, mysterious items. By which the will of God and the mind of God was assessed and determined by the priest in the presence of God. And all that I have to say is this. Their place, they were carried on the breast. Think of John. Think of John reclining on his bosom. Think of John in John 13 asking, Lord, is it I? No. No. If I were reading the other Gospels, that's it. But John, in John 13, resting on his bosom, asks, Lord, who is it? Who is it? And after all, beloved, if you want to ascertain the mind and will of God, and surely each of us tonight are interested in this, then we better get as near to the breast as we possibly can. And God puts them there, right on the breast. And once we ascertain the mind of God, fully authenticated by His Word, and endorsed by His Holy Spirit, then like Paul, when all the purpose of this is seen, he says he conferred not with flesh and blood. Man, he knew the mind and will of God. Now let me warn you, in practice, it's very difficult. Practice. I have shown you the place in John. I have shown you the purpose in Paul. But I want you to see the practice in Saul. When God spoke to that man, he ignored God's word and God's will. He chose to act according to his own dictates. Until the time came when God said, now listen, I'm not going to speak to you either by dream or by prophet or by summon. Finished he was. I believe David got that. I believe when David got into the presence of God, he says, Lord, be not silent unto me, lest I become like them that go down to the pit. And brethren, if you knew my heart tonight, here is one of my greatest needs, that when I come to knock at the door of divine inspiration, if he would say me nay. Man, you're not gripped by that, beloved. Could there be something in my life that has indicated to God I'm not responsive to his voice? I'm not responsive to the knowing of his will. He says no more. It'd be tragic to be in that situation. Now, verse 31 to verse 33, the adornment of Aaron. And this brings in the robe of the ephod, all of blue. And I think you can see it very clearly. If you don't think it had shoulders, as this one has, well, I have an alternative which I think is probably nearer the truth. And I really do think the robe of blue was simply like that. I think it was just an opening, and it was like, as it said, it's really described as a guerdon, isn't it? Now, whether that's the shape or not, it is a garment wholly of blue, and that, of course, is his adornment. Now, you take time to work on that, because you will find there is much in the book for a discussion. It's color, wholly of blue. And all you've got to do now is to go back to your Hebrews and just mark down every reference to heaven. That would be simple, wouldn't it? Just think of every reference to heaven and put it along this lovely color, wholly of blue. And then, of course, it had to be very, very careful in its manufacture that it would not be rent. That brings me to John's Gospel. There are no garments rent in John's Gospel. Didn't rend his garment in John's Gospel. The veil is not rent in John's Gospel. The bread is not broken in John's Gospel. The net doesn't break in John's Gospel. And you know, write down every aspect of the Savior. In the Gospel, there's nothing broken. Because the great note is this. John has got it in his Gospel clearly. No bone of him shall be broken. And this robe must not be rent. And it denotes all that we have seen in the essential glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it has got a very wonderful hem. Its characteristics are seen in two items that come very closely to great detail. First of all, the pomegranates made of blue, purple, and scarlet. And then the bells. We are not told how many. No one knows how many. But there they are spread around. Denoting two facts. One, the fertility of this priesthood. The pomegranate is one of the greatest symbols of fertility. And certainly, there is nothing as productive as this great work that we are considering at this moment of time. Bringing many sons to glory. Chapter 2. And then they're punctuated by bells. To me, beloved, the pomegranate is fertility. Many sons, chapter 2. But the bells denote solemnity. Solemnity. And that's chapter 12. And I think it's verse number 28. That we receiving a kingdom should have great concern that we serve God with reverence and godly fear. People tell me that these bells were for the audience outside. I never could think that. These bells were for the man that went in and out of the presence of God to remind him where he's going and to remind him where he has been. Wonderful. Because on the Day of Atonement, the man didn't wear these garments. He had to wear linen garments. And people say they were standing outside wondering, was he consumed and all the rest? He was in there in linen garments, beloved. Read Leviticus 16 carefully. These bells reminded him where he's going. When he was to appear before the Lord. And when he moved out, beloved, he heard those bells reminding him of where he had been. Could I get that over to you tonight? Could I get that into your very fiber? How do we go out of a meeting? I have to say, sometimes go out as though we've been at a dance. Not that I go to dances, not that you go. But you know, I'm just trying to draw a parallel. And you know, beloved, there's a great need to remember where we're coming to. And a great need to know where we have been. And the devil is the quickest person in this world to snatch away the good seed. Now finally, the acknowledgement of Aaron, the mitre, the crown, and then chapter 29, the anointing of Aaron. And we're sorry that the time is more than gone, that we cannot cover that in detail, but I trust that what we have said will open up to your heart something of the richness of the good word of God on all these vital and valuable subjects.